we re-entered the world of toll booths. How many of you remember the world or live or, you know, toll booths? When I lived out east, it was kind of a bane because always, you know, just shuffling through trying to find, oh no, did we bring enough money and feel they're going to confiscate your car or whatever. It was just always bad. Well, going out east again, I quickly remembered that was something that I haven't missed at all. I will say, though, that in the 14 or 15 years since we were there, the road commissions have tried to make things a little easier for people. They instituted a system called Easy Pass. You no longer have to, you know, look and rifle through, you know, whatever you can, you know, looking in the change under the seats, trying to find the change to throw the coins in the hopper. You now can purchase a transponder. It's your Easy Pass. Now you can zip through in some lanes that are specially designed for this purpose without really even slowing down much at all. So instead of cash, tickets, and paper receipts, there's this microchip tag that you can place on the windshield that contains permanent data to kind of ease your way through. The data is quickly read by a toll booth electronic antenna as your car zooms through. It automatically, because this is automatically, deducts the appropriate toll tax. This computerized system then collects the data and sends a monthly statement to your home, which tallies all the times and places so that you can have record of them. It's kind of like a debit card, only a debit card you can do while traveling in your car, you know, without barely slowing down. So there's no more stop, no go, no stop, go, stops, go, stop, go, like the toll gates. You're just kind of zipping along through life. We were fortunate as when we took our vacation trip, we decided because our larger car is unreliable and our smaller car is smaller, that we would rent a car. And guess what? It had this little box on it with which you just pulled it out when you got to these easy pass things, and it just zipped you through. And so it's like free, only no. Bill will come later. So. Everyone wants the easy way, really, to the front of the line, a quick way to glory and a fast track to success. It's nothing new to want God to put us in that fast track. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. We continue our study of this Gospel, picking up at verse 32. And I'd like to read to you from verse 32 through verse 45. Mark chapter 10. Hear the word of the Lord. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit on your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Before we look at this portion of God's Word, let's look to Him in prayer. Lord God, our Father, as we come to You, we pray that You would speak to us out of Your Word, that we would hear Your Spirit speaking to each of us, speaking in our hearts. We'd as well, Lord, hear You speaking to us as a community of followers after Your Son. Guide us through our study of this Word, I pray. In the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. For the third time, Jesus seeks to focus the attention of His disciples on His upcoming death and resurrection as He sets out for Jerusalem. This is not a trial run. There is no more preparation. The time has come. This prediction is very specific. In this, Jesus lays out six different details. He says that He would be betrayed, that He would be sentenced to death, that the Jewish leaders would hand Him over to the Gentiles. There He would be mocked, spit upon, flogged, and executed. But then He would be resurrected. Now, I want you to note that Mark does not record any response to these words of Jesus by the disciples. In fact, what follows shows us how dense the disciples really were, how much all of this was outside. They clearly only were hearing what they wanted to hear. They had tuned out everything after He had said, "We're going up to Jerusalem." But the disciples were following after Jesus in hopes that they would receive the immediate perks. They expected that the first thing Jesus would do when they got in the area of Jerusalem would be to issue them their easy pass. So now that they could make their way through and get to the front of the line. But James and John approached Jesus with a request, a very open request at that. Look what it says in verse 35. They asked Him, "We want You to do whatever we ask." Now, this is akin, you know, all of us as parents have had our children, and we've probably said it even to other people. "Will you do me a favor?" Okay, as soon as you hear that, what goes through your mind? You go, ask the favor first, right? You know, don't leave this so open-ended. And Jesus does, in essence, the exact same thing. He says, "What is it that you want?" And they described, in essence, they wanted these front row seats. They wanted number 2 and number 3. And they were, though, very magnanimous. They said, "Jesus, You can choose which of us You want to put on the right and left. We'll leave that up to You. Just make sure that we have those positions." See, they had been listening to Jesus now for 3 years. They had heard what He had said about the kingdom. And now they wanted to zoom zip to the front of the line ahead of everyone else. They didn't want to be caught in that kind of apostolic traffic, you know, kind of the congestion here of trying to get through there. They wanted that easy way right through to the promised land. They wanted to be first through while the remnants remained jammed up on the other side. Now, this request clearly reveals that before the crucifixion, the disciples believed that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. And since it was now clear that He was going up into Jerusalem, they expected His messianic glory to be revealed at this point. James and John wanted to be sure here of a prominent place in this about-to-be-realized messianic kingdom. But Jesus' answer is sharp and penetrating. Look what He says in verse 38. He says, "You don't really know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized with?" The two disciples did not really know what they were asking. For the way of to privileged position in the messianic kingdom is not by grabbing for power, but by relinquishing it through suffering and death. You see, even the easy pass requires that someone pay the toll. You know, Hertz Rent-A-Car is not saying, hey, that's just easy pass. You know, that's free. No, they are going to bill us. All these toll booths that we zip through thinking this is easy, only later on to find out that that was a $16 toll in New York City. See, there has to be a price. The price has to be paid. It may feel free, but it's not. To illustrate this, Jesus points to two metaphors. He says he uses the metaphor of the cup and a baptism. The cup is a metaphor which was used in the Old Testament to symbolize trouble and suffering. In fact, we have recorded by the prophet Isaiah the call to the people of Israel, saying to them, "Rise up, O Jerusalem! You have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of His wrath. You have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes men stagger." See, this cup is not necessarily this image of beauty and ease. It's rather something difficult. Most of us know what it's like to have to drink medicine that tastes bad. That's the image that's associated with the cup here. And baptism is the notion of being immersed in something. So inundated, so covered by this deluge of trouble. This is not just a sprinkling of difficulties. In many ways, what Jesus is saying to his disciples reminds me of the old Pony Express recruitment poster from 1860, probably before most of your times. The poster went like this. This was a wanted, help wanted ad. Said, wanted, young, skinny, wiry fellows, not over 18. Must be expert riders, willing to risk death daily. Orphans preferred. This is not an easy task. And what Jesus is saying to them is that following after him, drinking this cup and following this baptism is not an easy thing. But James and John naively respond with what? They say, we can. They failed to understand what was involved in Jesus' suffering. Why do I say they naively responded? Reflect for a moment. What happened when they actually were faced with that cup? When trouble came? What happened when they were faced with this? They ran. Along with the other disciples. Now, lest we think James and John are more despicable than the rest, note the response of the others. They were indignant with James and John. But understand, this was not an indignation that was born out of their looking at James and John and saying, don't you get it? This is what Jesus is really about. Their indignation was that James and John had beat them to the question. They had asked it first, that they were trying to get ahead of them. But Jesus, we see, had another way. Verse 44, he says, whoever wants to be first must be what? Slave to all. By the way, the line signing up for slavery is a lot shorter than the one signing up to be a pampered ruler. Now, don't think things have changed that much. For we are often quick to want to get in on Jesus' victories, but slow to join him in his sufferings. We really, in many ways, want the easy pass version of Christianity. We are often coming to Jesus asking the same thing that James and John asked. We're coming to him and say, you know, God, will you do for me whatever I ask? Mark Laverton points out what this looks like in his book, The Dangerous Act of Worship, Living God's Call to Justice. In that he writes this, he says, our central lie is in the discrepancy between the language of worship and the actions of worship. We confess Jesus as Lord, but only submit to the part of Christ's authority that fits our grand personal designs, doesn't cause pain, doesn't disrupt the American dream, doesn't draw us across ethnic and racial divisions, doesn't add pressure to too much guilt, doesn't mean forgiving as we have been forgiven, doesn't ask for more than a check to show compassion, We sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs expressing our desire to know Jesus. But the Jesus we want to know is a sanitized Jesus that looks a lot like us when we think we are at our best. Despite God's word to the contrary, we think we can say that we love God and yet hate our neighbor, neglect the widow, forget the orphan, fail to visit the prisoner, ignore the oppressed. It's a sign of a disordered love. When we do this, he says, our worship becomes a lie to God. Do we want an easy path, faith? What does it mean to follow after Jesus? As one writer put it, rather than being saved from the brokenness and pain of the world, we are saved in order to be immersed in the world and to be God's restorative justice people for the cosmos. This is what it means when Jesus says, whoever wants to be first must be a slave to all. Jesus invites us to stand with him at the place of the world's pain, giving ourselves to bring his light and his healing. This requires us to ask a very different question of Jesus rather than, will you do for me whatever I ask of you? We cry out, will you strengthen me to walk the road you walked, to drink the cup you drank, and to be baptized with the baptism with which you were baptized? At this point, you may be asking the question, why would anyone want to do this? Why would anyone want to join this movement? Or you may go a step further and say, how can I sell this to my children? You know, particularly when the world is offering them a position as a pampered potentate. In our world of affluence, we really come to what the passage that we looked at last in Mark's Gospel, the rich young ruler, where Jesus said it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And why? Because that affluence draws them so much they can't see the goodness of following after God. Well, let me give you two reasons why we should follow after Jesus. Why we should be willing to say, yes, this is not necessarily the easy path, but it is the right path. First of all, Jesus did it for us. See, Jesus did not come as a potentate where every personal whim was to be catered to by the groveling servants of humanity. He came as a servant himself. For Jesus does not ask us to do something that he himself was unwilling to do. As he said, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This past week, I happened to overhear on the radio an interview of a gentleman from the Bible League who had been bringing Bibles into China. And in the interview, the interviewer, and this wasn't even on a Christian radio station, the interviewer is trying to figure out, okay, why, you know, are you doing this? And then even more so, why are these Chinese Christians willing to take these Bibles, knowing that by taking the Bible, they put themselves at mortal risk? He says, you know, why are they willing to risk to follow Jesus? The man from the Bible League said, when we ask them that question, the response is always the same. As they say, how could I do anything less after he died for me? One of the first songs of the early church, an anthem recorded for us, notes this. It was part of what the early church was singing to itself in its remembrance as it saw its place and connected with Christ. The song went like this. Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. The word there is the same word here as slave. Being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Why should we do this? Look what he did for us. And secondly, when we do this, it frees us to live as we were intended to live. You know, my dad used to get very frustrated with my brother and I. We would borrow his tools and use them in creative ways. Because we were a little bit lazy, we would seek to use whatever tool we had. And so if we had a nail to go in and all we had, nail that we wanted pounded in, and all we had was a screwdriver, guess what we discovered? You could use the back end of a screwdriver to pound in a nail. It's not very good for the screwdriver, though. And I can still remember my dad's face as he'd look and almost weeping over his tools. You know, because we'd use the hammer to try to screw in things and a screwdriver to pound in nails and wire cutters to cut through, you know, trees and whatever. You know, and he would just, you know, agony because they weren't being used as they were intended. See, when we are not living this way, when we're not following after Christ, we are in essence living a way that is ultimately self-destructive. We are like trying to pound in nails with our screwdriver. And that screwdriver is ourself. See, when we are not chasing after life's easy pass, it frees us. It frees us to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And it frees us to really love, not just talk about the idea of liking to love, but it frees us to really love our neighbor as ourselves. When we are not chasing after life's easy pass, we are free to be stewards of creation rather than bound by the weight of trying to be its ruler. We are free to live as we are intended to live. The call of Jesus is to each and every one of us. Will we truly be his followers?